And it's just beautiful to have such a wonderful, wonderful spiritual family to be a part of. It's not always this way. I'm pretty sure some of you have your own examples and experiences, and you know. But when we come here, it's an era or attitude or environment of love, but more importantly, love because we love Christ. This morning, I'm going to continue in my series of lessons. I wanted to do a little bit of old school today without the PowerPoint. With my series entitled, The Church That Jesus Built. Now, last week, I kind of backed up and did some foundational work. We talked about the cross. We talked about being able to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So as I was preparing for a lesson this week, I said, I'm going to dig a little bit deeper and lay this foundation a little bit more firm, if you don't mind. Subject title, The Misunderstood Christ. Now, in my life, and in my experience, a lot of arguments, disagreements, conflicts all start with somebody, one or both parties, having a misunderstanding. Misunderstanding gives us the picture of maybe it's not necessarily right or wrong, but you just don't understand. And I know there's a scripture that tells, I couldn't put my hand on it before a lesson, is in all thy getting, get an understanding. In all thy getting, get an understanding. Understanding, someone once said in the terms of, and it kind of ties into my lesson last week, to understand Christ is to stand under the cross. To understand Christ is to stand under the cross. One of the main reasons why there's such religions, division, and error in our world today is because there's a misunderstanding of who Christ is. One of the main reasons why there's over 30,000 religious institutions today is there's a misunderstanding of Christ. One of the main reasons that whatever somebody decides to put a rubber stamp on and call it worship is a misunderstanding of Christ. The various ways that folks can tell you to be saved oftentimes comes from a root of a misunderstanding of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. One of our foundational scriptures for this lesson this morning, but it kind of bears witness, and then we're going to begin at, and we're going to also look at Matthew chapter 27. Right now, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse number 13, and this is Paul's discourse with the Apostle Peter. And I like this because this is something we must ask ourselves. This is an individual question that we must ask ourselves. And the reason why I say individual is because when you answer this question correctly individually, it's not a problem understanding Christ in his body. It's not a problem understanding our responsibilities and our loyalty and our love that should be given towards Christ. It's not a problem understanding that we rejoice when Christ counts us worthy to suffer for his sake. It's not a problem when it comes to the fact of us really being faithful in our attendance and our worship to Christ. Maybe there's a misunderstanding that we need to get straightened out before we go any further. Matthew chapter 16, beginning of verse 13, and it reads this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this is a question he asked in a general sense. What does everybody else say I am? Who does everybody else say that I am? Now, you may say, well, that's an easy question to ask because, you know, everybody says you're the Christ. I mean, I read in scriptures that, you know, you're supposed to be the Son of God and you were a good man. You know, it's kind of an aloof or a collected answer that's so easy to buy into. This is where the vast majority of the world lives today. They've heard of a man named Christ. They, in some form or fashion, believe he existed. They, in some form or fashion, believe he has something to do with salvation. But it's not personal to him yet. Notice what he says in verse number 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he asked this question unto them, but whom do you say I am? Who do you say I am? My question this morning is, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? Because as I go on and begin to head into my series of studies, who Christ is makes us understand the importance of wearing his name. Who Christ is makes us and helps us to really grasp the concept of how he's ordained us or called us to worship him. Understanding who he is helps us to understand the four ones, seven ones in Ephesians chapter 4. Who do you say Christ is? Personal question. He asked them in the generic sense, but then Christ is digging into something a little bit more. Now, answer Simon Peter says is correct. But why was Simon Peter, in Scripture, the only one who answered this way? You ever thought about that? Now, he asked this question to all of his disciples, but only one person says, at this point in time, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in this life, you can be in two categories. You can be in the category of them, or you can be in the category of Peter. My question is, which one are you standing in today? Do you understand the generic sense? But then Peter says, when Christ asked them the individual questions, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll get to that in a little while. Now turn with me to a couple of chapters over, Matthew chapter 27. And this, the whole crucifixion should really break your heart, but also be thankful that he did it. But, you know, this is one of the passages, at least to me, that's kind of one of the most cruel in here because of a misunderstanding. He says, beginning at verse 45 of Matthew 27, it says this, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Somebody had a big misunderstanding of who was on that cross. They had forgotten the fact that there was a big difference between the word Eli and Elias. You see, sometimes when you don't really listen to God through his word, we have come up with a misunderstanding. Sometimes when you don't look at God's word as God breathed, I can guarantee you this, there will be some misunderstanding. Sometimes when we do the same thing and halfway hear God, we're going to begin to say the same things in a proverbial sense. Some said he's Elias. And then it says the rest of them jumped in verse number 49 and says, let us see if Elias is going to save him. Now Christ said nothing about Elias saving him. Christ says today nothing about the Pope saving you. Christ says nothing about a religious organization saving you. Christ says nothing about that he has and has ordained all the churches that are in the world. Somebody has a big misunderstanding. In this particular passage, some say he called for Elias. Some say he called for a drink. Psalms 22 foretells of this event. They should have known if they had been studying scriptures that this exact thing was going to be said on the cross. Because, see, around them were Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians who claimed to be lawyers and scribes of the scriptures, and they had a misunderstanding too. They misunderstood, first of all, point number one, Christ and his miracles. They misunderstood the source of Christ's power. So much so that some even said and had the nerve to say it came from Beelzebub himself. Christ worked miracles so that he could turn hearts to God. Christ even allowed, in some respects, a limited measure of the power of the Spirit to confirm the word of God. Christ never meant for miracles to bring in more money. Christ never meant for miracles to consider somebody or put somebody else in a different category of a prophet or quote-unquote an apostle. Somebody has a big misunderstanding. They misunderstood the purpose of his miracles. Matthew 12:38 says they were for a sign. Somebody today misunderstands it and have turned what God meant to be a sign and to confirm the word of God into a spiritual circus or sideshow. Christ never intended, while he was on this earth, to be a walking hospital. Miracles were done to confirm the word of God. Miracles ceased when the young church was confirmed and strengthened and the new will of God was completely revealed. Point number two, some misunderstand Christ's gospel. In Matthew 5:17, it tells us that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He ushered in a better covenant, but was the completion of the Old Testament. There's a saying out there that goes like this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They go hand in hand. But somebody has a misunderstanding and says, well, you know what? David was a musician, and he played instruments. And when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back after they recaptured it, there was folks playing music and dancing in the street. Somebody hears some misunderstanding because that is foreign to New Testament teachings. Somebody says because they had drums and cymbals and harlotry and harps and all those other things that were played, that they are to be a part of worship today. Somebody has a big misunderstanding. The reason why I have a misunderstanding is that sometimes we demonize and folks like this, but oftentimes it's just based on a misunderstanding of God's word. They're only doing what they've been taught to do, which wasn't according to Scripture. They have a misunderstanding because they never taken time to study these things themselves. They have a misunderstanding because they were told that Jesus would come to solve all of their problems and they'd never have any more problems as long as they lived. We talked about that wonderful class this morning. Some came to Jesus for the wrong reasons, like they do today. During times when he walked on this earth, some believe that the Messiah came to usher in a better society on this side of living. Is that why Christ came? So that we could all hold hands and sing Kumbaya? When he says himself, that following me may cause a division in your own household. You may lose mother, father, brother, sister for my sake, but don't worry about it because you're going to gain those in the gospel. Christ didn't come just to say, God bless the United States and nobody else. Somebody got a misunderstanding about this thing. Some say Christ just came to help the needy. Now, did he help the needy? Yes. But what was the purpose of helping the needy? It was to turn hearts towards God. What was the purpose of him feeding at one point in time 5,000 and 4,000? We get the picture that when they came back to him the next day and he had spiritual food for them and they walked away from him. Yes, it's great for the church to help those in needy, but if we're not concerned about those souls being saved, we have a big misunderstanding. Some believe that Christ came to correct all injustice in this world. Another wrong answer. There's always going to be injustice in this world. There's going to be unfairness. There's going to be evil as long as man is on this earth and ruling this earth to the extent it does. As long as Satan has a huge influence in this world, understand this. There's always going to be problems between people. People not going to get along. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. They were brothers. It goes all the way back throughout time, the conflicts that we have. If you believe that Christ came so that we would just be able to set everything right, that's not why he came. Not for this earth. Some believe that he came just to provide happiness on this earth. Now, I wish it'd bring joy, but I always say there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on external circumstances. Joy comes from within. We have joy in our hearts because Christ was crucified for us. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, I don't want to know anything, I'm paraphrasing it, but Christ and him crucified. Somebody has a misunderstanding if they think it's more than that. Because if you get that right, it's not a problem understanding the church that Jesus built and wanting to be a part of it. Many folks have a misunderstanding. Christ came not to bring happiness and make everybody get along. He came to divide families. Matthew 10:35. He came to bring persecution to the righteous. 1 Timothy 3:12. The main purpose of the gospel, make no mistake about it, is salvation. It's not to be made merchandise out of. It's not to beat people over the head with. It is to save lost souls. There are some places that you go that don't even attempt to preach the gospel. That make folks feel comfortable in the sin they're in. That make folks say, well, you are all right. God loves you just like you are. And he does, but he didn't die so that you could stay that way. Somebody has a misunderstanding to believe that just because it's new and we give it a different title in 2023, that God accepts it and their behavior and their actions. Somebody has a misunderstanding. Somebody has a misunderstanding about the love of Christ because they say, well, Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does, but he hates sin. And those two things don't go together. Somebody has a misunderstanding. Somebody believe, and many folks believe, that he can create a better society, help the needy, and do good. And they believe this can happen without even knowing Christ. The gospel does many things for us personally. But the purpose of the gospel is to prepare us to live in heaven one day. Why did Christ come to this earth and die a cruel and shameful death? You ever thought about it? I mean, really thought about it? You ever thought about that maybe, you know, thinking about on the surface that God could have come up with some other way, but there was no other way. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only way. That's why he's able to say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Somebody has a misunderstanding when they believe they can come through via Buddha, or Muhammad, or the Pope, or any other religious leader, they put on the same pedestal, or hold in the same air as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have them in this world. We had David Koresh's. We had Jim Jones. We had many of these folks who folks elevated to the point of Christ, and their belief and faith was made shipwreck as a result. Somebody has a misunderstanding because they put other things before Christ. Let me say it again. You really don't understand if there's something in your life that's more important than Christ. We understand it. We need to get an understanding. Let's look at a few more things that there's a misunderstanding about. There's a misunderstanding about the church he built. As I read last week in Ephesians chapter 1, this was in the mind of God before the world began. This is not some fly-by-night, Johnny-come-lately organization. This is not something that just popped up because the Jews wouldn't listen to Christ. This is not something that is really a part of this earth as far as its intention and its purpose. Christ came to build a heavenly kingdom, not one on this earth. Now, I said that to understand this, that we realize that if we end the kingdom that he built, then it's supposed to be heavenly focused and heavenly bound. Which means that our focus should be making it to heaven ourselves and teaching the gospel to have as many folks out to hear and understand the gospel as we can. There's a big misunderstanding even in the church. The church began was in the Mount of God, but it began in Jerusalem in AD 33. Why? Because that's when it was prophesied to begin. Why? Because that's when Christ decided, when he stepped foot on that crown, on that cloud of glory, to give the keys to the apostles, which means their teachings, which means that the same doors they opened then, we need to use the same keys now.
That's right.
Not some newfangled belief, not some 2023 modern version. They have the keys to the kingdom because Christ gave them that. If it opened doors back then and the church went from being added to the multiplied, it's the same gospel that works today. Jesus was a Jew, but the church is not Jewish. The church is not an offshoot of Judaism. The church that Christ built is misunderstood today. How do we know that? Because there are many folks who say, well, all of his churches. Are they really? Christ and some man oftentimes is given credit for the organization as being the head. Notice I said Christ and some man. What an insult to what Christ did for us. Some even say, the church is not even required to be saved. I can be saved outside the church. I can do this, live my life. But you got a misunderstanding of Christ. You don't understand he died and he shed his body so that we could be a part of his body. We don't understand that he's coming back for his body without spot or wrinkle. We don't understand that he's given his body certain things they must do in order to remain his body. If you don't believe me, read the first two or three chapters of Revelation. That candlestick can and will be taken away if we cease to follow what he's taught in Scripture and the apostles' doctrine. It doesn't matter if we have a congregation of 50,000 folks. Doesn't mean his candlestick is with us. Somebody has a misunderstanding to say, well, God has to be with us. Look at all the crowd we're drawing. Look at the huge crowd we're drawing. Look at all the stained glass windows we got up. Did you see how much we collected on Sunday? Did you see how many folks came forward and said the sinner's prayer and gave their life to God? Somebody got a misunderstanding. What is the church of Christ? It's the body of Christ, Colossians 1:18. He is the Savior of the body, the church, Ephesians 5:23. It is composed of all Christians. It makes up both the saved, living and dead. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. And contrary to popular opinion, it is but one. The universal church is called the body of Christ. Those who are still living and congregating and continue the apostles' doctrine, we are the body that's still living, but we're still a part of the same one body. It began on the day of Pentecost. You can only enter it by being added to it by your obedience to God.
That's right.
Notice it said added based on obedience. If I'm not willing to obey that form of doctrine which is able to save my soul, how can God add? As a matter of fact, he won't add you. You may say, well, I'm a good person. There's a whole lot of great people in this world. And we are thankful for them.
Right.
And some of them actually live more Christian-like lives than we do.
Right.
But that ain't going to cut it. That ain't going to cut it according to Scripture.
That's right.
Understanding Christ is also understanding his body. Understand this. The Lord keeps real books of membership. Real books. How we know? In heaven, there are going to be books open. If you are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no hope. Now, I wish I could tell you different, but I'm sticking with Scripture.
Yeah.
I'm going to stand on it until Jesus comes.
Amen.
If your name is not written in the Book of Life.
Amen.
Notice I said this, not just on the church roll.
That's right.
Because you could be on the roll all day long, but you never mention or never have named your name even put in the Lamb's Book of Life. because of your mindset, because of the misunderstanding, and because you cease to obey him as your Lord and Savior. Big misunderstanding. Contrary to popular opinion, the church has no earthly headquarters. And we'll go into more on this when I dig a little bit deeper in my series. No earthly headquarters, which means that we got no business saying that the head of the church is in Rome, Italy. Just use that as an example. Christ is the head. We're all members of the same body. We're just meeting at different locations. There is no head. There is no conclave. There is no council. There is no association in the Lord's church. Somebody has a misunderstanding. Christ is the cornerstone together with the prophets and apostles, and we being in the crystal, individual Christians are the living stones that make up the spiritual building. You know, some people, and I understand why, and I still say it from time to time, we don't go to church. We come to worship. We are the church. Understand that. Now, the church gathers, but we come to worship God collectively as the church. We don't go to church. Because that mindset can be very dangerous. And I'm going to show you that. Because the only time you go to church on Sunday, that means you don't go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
That's right.
If that's your mindset. We're the church every day of the week, 24/7, 365. God has set certain times for us to gather together to worship him in spirit and truth, to study God's word, to encourage and admonish one another. But we're the church, not the building. The church that Jesus built hates all forms of division. This brought about unscriptural organization and unscriptural doctrine. Death, if you're faithful, does not affect one's membership in the church that Jesus built. And this one, we're going to go into this next week. It really doesn't have an official name. There's no exclusive name used to describe the universal church. It's in terms of church of the living God, body, kingdom, body of Christ, the church of Christ. But guess what? They all refer to Christ. They all refer to Christ. Not St. Paul. Not St. Luther. Not St. Matthew. Definitely not St. Mary. Somebody got a misunderstanding. They say, I can wear a man's name who didn't die for me in the form of Lutheran or Calvinist and be all right with Christ. Somebody got a misunderstanding. In closing, who do you say Jesus is? This is only part one. I won't keep us long today. Who do you say, not just Jesus, but who do you say the Christ is? Ask yourself that question individually. And then ask this question. Is Christ truly my Lord and Savior? Yes, he's Lord and Savior. I understand that. But let me say it to you again. Is he your Lord and Savior? That's a whole different meaning, family. That's a whole different meaning. The reason why many folks struggle in their walk with Christ, that they have told themselves in their mind there's some other way to walk. The reason why they won't be a part of the true light, because they've told themselves that the light they're living a life by is okay. The reason why they won't give up man-made creeds and doctrines is they believe that Christ created them all. The reason why many folks won't become a member of the church that Jesus built is because they think they're okay where they are. And again, don't demonize them. Maybe it's just a big misunderstanding, which is where we come in at. We ought to be willing to stand on the teachings of Christ. We ought to already have settled in our minds that Jesus Christ is not just Lord and Savior, but our Lord and Savior, which means this. We're going to serve him. We're going to give him what he's due because he died so that he could save us from our sins. And then this Lord part comes next. which means that because he did these things, I'm going to order my steps every day of my life by you and your word. And not just begrudgingly, but gladly. You know, we talked about this in our class this morning. We talked about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 10, right around verse 7. This is the discourse when Paul gives us the fact that he was suffering some things. He was suffering from the thorns in the flesh. But when you read that, notice how he starts off. I know that was given to me was this thorn in the flesh to keep me, and I'm paraphrasing it, from getting outside myself. That's why I did it. Now, I asked him because I'm human, because it's painful to remove these thorns, but then the answer I got was no. My grace is sufficient for you, and then in your weakness, you'll see my strength. Then you see Paul going from saying, then I gladly learn to rejoice in persecutions, in persecutions, in necessities, in suffering. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. As long as we continue to base our strength and Christ's strength on our strength, we're not going to go very far. As long as we try to insert ourselves in place of the gospel, it's not going to go very far. The understanding is we ought to want to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And in that, we understand his word. We preach and teach his word as has been given. We ourselves become living sacrifices. We ourselves understand that without Christ, there is no life. We understand that Christ didn't die to become a part of our life. He died to become our life. We understand this, that it is only our reasonable duty to serve him as he has commanded with gladness of heart. We understand that all time is God's time, and the little bit of time he asks us to give back, and we don't do it, we ought to be ashamed because he's done so much for us. Who do you say he is? And then part two of that, if you say he's your Lord and Savior, can others tell? Can others tell? Can others tell? Some of us think about, because maybe it's still, and a misunderstanding is not always a bad thing. If you understand and you come to the concept and the truth about the fact that you don't understand some things. You know, we see that in Acts chapter 8, right with the Ethiopian eunuch. He says this, how can I understand except some man show me? He was searching. He was doing the best he could with the knowledge he had. But when Philip came along and preached the kingdom to him, he got it. Now, don't blame him because he was just doing the best he could. Our goal should always be to increase our knowledge. And the more you increase your knowledge about Christ, the more you understand who he is through Scripture. The more you understand that there's no better thing that God allows us and blesses us with is to serve him. To serve him. We don't want to serve him because we're still serving ourselves. The misunderstanding is there can be two people on the throne. Me and Christ. I wish I could tell you otherwise, family, but I'd be telling you something that's not in Scripture. And we all got errors that we can do these things. As we grow and matriculate in this world each and every day, we need to be asking ourselves this question every day. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? I know what the world says, Curtis, but who do you say I am tomorrow? Who do you say I am on Tuesday when anger flares up and then you ought to want to exhibit grace and mercy because I've given it to you? Who do you say I am, Curtis, when you know that person is astray and yet I say nothing? Who do you say I am on Friday when you're going to a place and, yes, it's great to be amongst a crowd, but you never think about the fact of the field is truly white with harvest? Who do you say I'm on Saturday when there's other things you want to do, and Saturday's your leisure day, so I didn't even wake up with a prayer on my mind this morning because I was so excited about the events of the day. Who do you say I am after I leave church on Sunday or worship on Sunday? Who do you say I am then? The misunderstood Christ. I'm going to continue down this road because of what I'm trying to do is understand and lay this foundation down as thick and as firm as I can. Because if we miss this, there's going to be some struggle with some other things going to be a part of this lesson. If you don't understand who Christ is and why he came, then we're going to miss some stuff. we're not going to grasp the truths that are going to be taught in this series of lessons. What must we do to be saved? Oh, my goodness. Now, some folks balk at this. I guess I do, because I was there at one point in time, but then I look back and beat myself up. Why was it so hard for me just to understand and obey plain truth? Now I was tied up in my feelings and some of the other things I was taught, but man, I look back now, what was wrong with me? It's pride. It's a sense of I don't want to admit I was wrong, but that's nothing admitting I had a misunderstanding or wrong. I look back on that now. I had a misunderstanding about something. I was told, again, that, you know what, you're saved, but 3 months down the road, we're going to baptize you. I was told that, and those are good-meaning folks, but they had a misunderstanding too. I was told in many respects, not where I came from, but you know what? You don't have to be baptized. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, and that's it. You're saved. Sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. You hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. We believe what we have heard. Believe it to the point it causes us to act different. If you truly believe that Christ is your Lord and Savior, it ought to make a difference in how you live your lives every day, if you truly believe it. Then it causes us to repent, and it is sometimes so hard for us to admit we're wrong, because I've been there before. I still struggle with it from time to time, but I'm thinking, I'm humbling myself even more to understand there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, there's a whole lot right with it. Why do we struggle so much to repent? Not everything definitely is brought for the church. I'm not saying that. But some of us even struggle to repent in our own life. We begin to justify. We begin to make excuses. They're not going to fly, family. We know we're not living up to God's commands. We know that. Just humbly bring it to Him. Then we confess Jesus Christ. And I put it this way, but sometimes I think I miss a point. I miss something in it. Confessing Him is a thing we ought to want to do. We ought to be glad to do. We ought to tell the world that we have confessed Jesus Christ. We ought not be silent about it, family. We ought not be silent about it. If that was a doctor who cured me of cancer and he was the only one to do it, I'm telling everybody that was in the sound of my voice or that I know or don't know about somebody who can cure cancer. Now, I don't know if you can get in. Christ don't have a word about the schedule. But I'm telling you this right now. This man healed me of cancer. I couldn't do anything. Don't we have that in our Lord and Savior? You were sick, and I was sick with the cancer of sin. There was only one person that could take that away. And yet we sit silent. And people die around us every day. And then be baptized. Man, if you understand what that does. And this, many of you know, our water's kind of cool, isn't it? And it ain't warm in bathtub temperature, I like to say. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Got nothing to do with it. The temperature of the water got nothing to do with it. And even the cleanliness of the water. You know what? I saw a bug in there. I ain't getting in there. What? That's salvation in there. You better lay on top of that bug and swim with it. That's salvation. We focus on the wrong thing. Somebody has a misunderstanding about what baptism is. It puts us into Christ. It puts us into contact with the blood of Christ. And then it says, be wise and walk in newness of life. We get up new creatures. I don't want to be that same old creature. I don't care if it's Baden Lake, Lake Tillery. I don't care if it's a mud hole that we can get down into. God is in that water. He's in that water because He said it would be. And then we live faithfully unto death. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Faithfully means it's a constant process. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but it's our normal walk to live faithfully with it. Why? And the reason why people don't, because they have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Not a hatred per se, not even, you know, an ignorance of the law, but just a lack of knowledge. And all that getting, getting understanding. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It's here for us to do. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism, request special prayer. We ask you to please come forward and sing a verse or two of 590.